Very familiar verse.
John chapter 14, verse 6. And after I say this verse, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. And if you could repeat all together by saying, thanks be to God, and you could have your seat. John chapter 4, verse 6. This is God's word to us this morning. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help now as we have opened His word. Let's pray. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father in heaven, we need your help now. You have described your Son through the apostles in these books, who He is and what He did, His works. And now I pray that you would shine Jesus, the glory and the beauty of Jesus, and how much we need Him and what He did. Do that miracle now. We need your help. Give us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.
Again, we're going through the Bible series. You know, we started, you know, one book, one sermon. I know it's a daunting task to try to do one sermon per book. But we're going to get a sweeping a picture of the whole entire Bible. And we're in the book of John. These four, the gospel books. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to become righteous. Let me say that one more time. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to become righteous, though that's necessary, is not to be saved from sin and death. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to have fellowship with one another. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to be filled with the Spirit. And I know Howard's going to get mad at me. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to be filled with the Spirit. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not even to become one with Christ. And I've been telling how important it is to be united to this Jesus, the vine. The ultimate goal of Christianity is to know God. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that He, Jesus, has come to lead us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These preliminary books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are these requirements that must happen to reach our goal. But our goal always has been, always will be, from the beginning in the Old Testament to now, is to come into God's presence and experience Him. Now let me try to flesh this out, the ultimate goal of Christianity, and I think what the Gospel of John is trying to flesh out here. You know, back in almost 10 years ago, met the love of my life, this girl from Brazil, Japanese girl from Brazil, and long distance for a year and a half. I don't recommend long distance, okay? But, you know, it has to be. I had to have, you know her. And eventually got engaged. And usually when you get engaged and you plan for the wedding, we got engaged in the summer. And usually it takes, you know how long it takes to kind of prepare for a wedding? Usually like a year. That's kind of a general rule. We did ours in 6 months. And to prepare for the actual wedding day, which is the goal, to get married. So much stuff. So much requirements. Preliminaries to get us ready to get married on that day. It took so much things for preparation for this day. I mean, it seemed like millions of things that had to happen to prepare for this one day for a couple hours, or actually more, to do the wedding reception, a few hours, from the flowers, from like getting a wedding coordinator and all the things, the pastor who's going to speak and the band, for us to sing praise songs and everything that had to be done. And it takes time. It takes a long time to prepare all the things for this one day. The goal is to get married. And even during the wedding day itself, in the morning, we had all kinds of stuff we're doing, And for me, I had wanted to lose a couple pounds before this day, so I would run on the treadmill. I hate the treadmill. I'd rather run on outside than the treadmill. But I did it. I just put myself to run twice a week on the treadmill for 30 minutes, and all this preparation that had to be done for the wedding day. And that's what the Gospels are doing. The first three books, the Synoptic Gospels. The things that we have to see in Jesus are the preliminaries, the requirements to go and meet our God, to experience Him. And the Gospel books, the book of John is taking us not just to Jesus, He's showing us the goal is to meet God Himself in His presence and experience God. So there's two steps. Get us ready to meet God. And the second step is to experience God. First step, to get us ready. Our faith in Jesus has to appropriate His righteousness. There's a fancy word saying is, our faith in Jesus has to appropriate, our faith has to see this Jesus and His righteousness, and we have to appropriate that. We have to seize that. We got to see that His righteousness is relevant for us. That's why He became incarnate as a man and lived a perfect, righteous life. That's why He had to come as the Son of God, because only God is able to fulfill the law of God, be under the law, and fulfill it perfectly so that He is righteous, perfect, according to God's standard. Look what He says. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness.
And a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, when you our faith in Jesus, we have to see Jesus' righteousness. And when we have faith in Jesus, he says, he covers you. He clothes you with his righteousness. And that's important to get us ready to see God, to experience God. And the reason why us being clothed, or the fancy word is the word justification. He covers you with his righteousness, and you want that? It's a legal act that he does. But that's not the only thing he's going to do. The reason he has to cover us with his righteousness legally is so that we can now go to the very presence of God. Now we're acceptable because we're covered with his righteousness. And now we have access to the Father. And now we have to practically, there's stuff inside in my life, your life, that is unrighteous. Now you go to God, and God shows you all the unrighteous things in your life, in your heart, in your mind. And it's Jesus who's going to help you with that. Help you with the unrighteous things like sin in your life. So this getting us ready, this righteousness, our faith in his righteousness is extremely important before we go to see God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God legally and also practically inside. So that you will be completely righteous. And you have to work on this. You know, what God does to you, if you are a Christian, you know, right now, if you're not a Christian, you know, if you're a churchgoer and not born again, you're not going to understand what Paul and Jesus says to you right now. You don't even care about righteousness. You don't. Let's be honest here. Not only you don't care, you don't really understand. You hear, but you don't get it. You see, but you don't really understand. What's the big deal about this righteousness business? And getting his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, to be clothed and practically inside. No, this will be foreign to you. This is not important to you. I mean, it wasn't important to me before I became a Christian. Nothing in Christianity was important to me. Another thing that we need to see in Jesus by faith to get us ready to see God himself. We have to see that Jesus is his sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he, that is Jesus, did it once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is the sacrifice once for all that you need. If you don't understand this, this is how you're going to live the Christian life. You're going to sin, which you will, and you're going to feel bad about it,
And so the way you get God in His good side, because you sin and God's mad. And so you come and you're going to offer your sacrifice to appease an angry God. And so you, what are sacrifices you offer? Is that a tithe? Is that you're, you know, serving in the church and you offer the sacrifice to God? And then, of course, in your mind, He sees that sacrifice, the genuine sacrifice, and He's not angry anymore. And then later on, you sin again, and he's angry with you again. And then you sacrifice something else again, whatever that is. And then you give it to the God, and then He is okay with you. And over and over and over and over again, that's what you think that sacrifice is. No, it's not. When Jesus becomes your sacrifice, the Lamb, He did it once for all. We don't need to sacrifice anymore. What kind of sacrifice does the Bible say that we should give to God? Bring stuff to appease the angry or disappointed God? What does the Bible say? What kind of heart is He pleased with, my brothers and sisters? What kind of sacrifice you should be bringing to God? Anyone know? This is not a rhetorical question. David saw this. He knew this. What did he see? The sacrifice of God is a what? A what? A broken heart. A contrite heart. David saw it. It's not just bring all these animals, these sacrifices. No, it's supposed to change your heart. It's supposed to be broken before God. Desperate for God. You know, when we come to service, we should come with brokenness. Because we have sins in our lives and our hearts. And God sees that. He sees that in me and you. And so we come broken. Contrite. And we ask God to cleanse us from the very things that are killing us. We need to see, to get us ready, is that Jesus is, He is our, the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, these are all preliminaries before we get into the book of John to see, to meet our God. And you got to see all these in Jesus, in the Gospels. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which means you're a genuine Christian, you are what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When this happened to me, it's called born again. I was born again when I was 19 in college. When I was born again, this new life, I didn't like my old life. My old young. My old young passion was to be great in this world. Focus on sports. Focus on school. I want to be somebody, you know? I want to be rich. Be somebody. Focus my life on everything here on this earth. I want to be noticed, you know? I'm a not a nobody. I'm somebody. Young is somebody. So do we accomplish that? Whatever, we do things so that we can stand out, you know? Look at me. And I'm not just smart. I just don't get good grades. I've got sports too. See? Look. I'm great. And then when I met Jesus, I've said this millions of times, right? I didn't like that by myself. I was focusing my life on me, not on God. That's pretty simple. I didn't know that. I thought life was focusing on me. Everything about me, my concerns. And when Jesus remade me, made me his new creation. All the desires, the old desires of young, I didn't like that anymore. Now I wanted to know God. I want to know this God that I've been ignoring for 19 years. Sin, righteousness was a big deal to me. He showed me my sin.
If you're not born again, you'd be like, Pastor, what's a big deal about sin? It's so uptight. I mean, I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, I sin and make all that stuff here, but you know, I'm not Hitler. I'm not a child abuser.
I realized I was the greatest. I can't really say the greatest because Paul said he's the greatest of chief of sinners. But I mean, I was pretty bad. If I get hell twice over, it will be just for me. I saw that.
He made me new. And if you're a Christian this morning, he has done this to you. He has changed you. He started this process of new creation. New goals, new affections, new everything. It was the first time in my life I knew why I had to go to church. At least a good church that preached the Bible. Before I went because my parents made me. I had to get them on the good side, right? If I don't get on the good side, I don't get what I want, you know? Spending money, clothes, because that's what everything comes from my parents. And so I went to church, of course. Of course I did. And that kind of morphed into, I go to church now because I want to make me friends. You know? Kind of boring just sitting by yourself. I want to go meet other people and socialize. That's what church was for me. And prayer meeting was the same thing. I like this girl. And so it wasn't because I wanted to pray. I wanted to, you know, beseech God. I like this girl. So I went twice a week, 6 a.m. as a college student. Not because I love God, but now I do. He changed me. You got to see before this preparation, we got to see that Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews chapter 6, 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In one of the jobs of the high priest in the Old Testament, you know what their job was? To receive their confession of their sin, the sacrifices, take the sacrifices, give it to God, and he will smell the sacrifice, and he will receive forgiveness for their sin, and he will give it to the people, forgiveness. And Jesus, he's doing that right this minute for you. He's interceding for his children on behalf of you, for your sin. And when you come to God with Jesus, with your sin, he will forgive you. He will. But of course, you know, what do? It's a beautiful picture. We come to God with our sin and we get a forgiveness from our sin, from God. But what do often? We get smart. Adults get smart. And look at what Jerry Bridges says about the abuse of God's grace. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. This is what we do. Quote, we often drawn away from obedience by the abuse of grace. Jude speaks of a certain man who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. We abuse grace when we can sin and then receive forgiveness by claiming 1 John 1:9, right? It says, if you confess your sin,
He's faithful to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. I love that verse. See? I sin, I say this phrase, I quote that phrase, and now He forgives me. We abuse God's grace then. After sinning, we dwell on the compassion and the mercy and the love. God loves me. He loves me so much. To the exclusion of His holiness and hatred of sin. This precious truth of the high priest forgiving of our sin is not to get away with the sin, see? No, Jesus has saved you. He has delivered you from the power of sin. Not to go back and live in it. Not to live in your sin. But that's what we do. We abuse God's grace. Mercy. Let me do this. Because I love it. You know, we don't sin because we hate it. We love it because our sinful desire comes and we do it. So I'm going to do it, even though I know I shouldn't. I do it because, man, God is loving. He's loving God. And He's going to forgive me. See how it works? So you could get away with this. It's a license to sin more. No. When God forgives you of your sin as a high priest through Jesus, it's not to go back and live in it, but it's to leave that sin, have a hatred for that sin. It's to turn your back against that, please help me, kind of a reaction. It's not, I'm going to do this. I know, yeah, I shouldn't, but you know what? Man, God's grace is great. His love, I love you so much. Yeah. I'm going to do this, even though it's okay, but you know, God's going to forgive me. See the difference, the attitude? Adults get smart. I'm running out of time here, and he is Matthew, Mark, Luke. He is, Jesus is the prophet. When we abuse God's grace that way, when we keep playing games with our God, when you know, then He becomes a prophet. Jesus the prophet. And we have covered the prophet, right, for many months, looking at the prophet. When does the prophet show up? When there's a revival? Everyone loves God with all their heart and soul, mind, and strength. Love the neighbor as themselves. No! Prophets show up when His people keep stiff-arming God, worshiping idols. Not just once. It's a lifestyle they're doing. And God sends them a prophet. Stop doing this. Repent. Turn away. Worship the true God. And they ignore the prophet. And when you ignore the prophet, you get punished. He's not playing games. And the punishment is not, it is His wrath. It's not to like literally wipe them out. It's to punish them, wake them up from spiritual darkness in their sin, immorality. Repent. Stop doing what they're doing. Because what the prophet is telling you is true. Because prophets see things behind the walls. Behind what you're doing in our bedrooms. Everything He sees. You can't hide from the prophet. You're open book to Him. Jesus comes. And He does every time. He sees right into your life. And He sees the truth. And He tells you, repent. Stop doing these things. It's going to kill you. The wages of sin is death. Stop it. Turn. Walk in the light.
in righteousness. This is where prosperity is. This is where joy is, happiness. Have you ever sinned? And you're like, yeah, this is a great life. No, if you're a true Christian, when I sin, it tastes good for a split second afterwards. I feel so guilty. It's a dirty.
Romans chapter 6. Paul understands Christians' craftiness to play games with God's truth. Look what he says. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? See, I love God's grace. God's grace so that I could keep sinning. Keep getting my way with it. A life of sin. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No. No, no, no. How can we die to sin, still live in it? This is what he's saying. Your old self, the sinning self, has died. It's powerless now. This has happened to you and me if you're a Christian. Do you not know, Christians? You should know this. Do you not know that who has been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When Jesus died, you also died in this continuing in your sin and rebellion. That has happened to you. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk where? Not to abuse God's grace as a license to keep sinning. No, he says what? A newness of life. A righteous life. Okay. These are all the gospel books, the synoptic gospel is showing us about Jesus, different things that he is and he does to get us prepared. All these things you have to see with Christ by faith and appropriate that. Seize that. You got to see it. You need all these things. Not just to know and be smart. Oh, look how much I know. No, all these things in Jesus is to get you ready to see and meet and experience God himself. All right. Second step, which is the book of John, is to meet the Father. And the Old Testament, it's not anything new. The Old Testament temple gives us a preview of what John is talking about. And in order for you to appreciate this, you got to understand some of the restrictions that God had in the Old Testament. Let me show you the restrictions here. First diagram. Now, don't be the 21st century modern person and say, oh, look at God, he's so unfair. I mean, look at the Gentiles. You know, is he a racist? You know, what is he doing? Please don't think that way. God is not racist, okay? He's not. He's after something, truth about God. And he made this temple, detailed temple of what's going on. Okay? This is a temple. If you slice the temple like this and you look top down, and there's the Gentiles, of course, they weren't even allowed, even in the courts of the temple. They're doomed. They have no hope. Any Gentiles here? You should all raise your hand. All of us are Gentile. I'm a Gentile. And the only one who has maybe a blood of a Jewish heritage in him is probably Elliot. Elliot, if you're watching, you're a little bit different than us. And there is the women. They have their own court. And the men, they have their own court. And only the priest were allowed inside the temple. And that right there, the Holy of Holies, is
where the very presence of God is. That's the goal. The priests were not even allowed in there, into the very presence in the house of God, in the Holy of Holies. Only, remember I said many times, only the high priest, only once a year he was allowed in. But you see the problem? That's no good. We can't be meeting God and answering, you know, get answers from God by proximity, by other people. No, you have to see God on your own. You gotta touch God. It's like me going to the, everyone here been to Niagara Falls, you know, me going to like the Grand Canyon. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? Most people go to the southern side. No, the best part is the northern side. You gotta drive like 6 hours to get there. So no one drives that. And I'll give you pictures of the Grand Canyon from the northern side and see how spectacular it is. And look, Kevin, look how beautiful. Don't you want to go there? And he looks at it, he's like, yeah, I guess. He goes into and, you know, and does other stuff. See? No. In order for him to experience the northern side, how great, spectacular it is, he needs to go and see it. It's no good when I tell him and see him in pictures. That's what the temple was doing. God was meeting God, hearing God through proximity. They couldn't really get in, experience Him for themselves. And look at, I'm running out of time, look at the testimony of David. Remember, even though David, in Psalm 23, even David was the king of Israel, he couldn't go inside the very presence of God. I don't care. Only Levites were, and only high priests in the very presence of God. And look at what David says. He was not even allowed in the temple, even in the priest courts. But look at what David says. Absolutely incredible. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He's in the very presence. He's with me. No, no, David, the presence of God is the Holy of Holies. You're not even allowed in there. And he's like, no, You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table. The table there is a feast. I'm feasting in His presence. Even the enemy surrounds me. I'm feasting with God. I'm feasting in His presence. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall what? Dwell in the house of the Lord. This incredible insight that David had. He knew the goal. He knew the goal. He always knew it. He was in the very presence of God. And remember, next slide, please. The temple. Remember, you're not allowed in. You're Gentile. Everyone's Gentile. You're outside. But look at what Jesus does. And the gospel writers talking about this, especially the book of John. Jesus came in flesh. He did all these things to prepare sinners who see all these things about Jesus, who He is, and what He has done for you and me. And then book of John says, we're not done. That's all preparation for this. And Jesus comes and He grabs the Gentiles as he walks into the temple. And the reason you can't stop this man, because he is not all your ordinary man. He's the eternal Son from heaven has come down. He's been in the very presence of God. And now He's taking sinners, man, woman, priest. Priests were, they were sacrificing all these things, but they were sinners themselves. You know, before they went into the temple, they had to sacrifice an animal because of their impure hearts, impure hands. Even the high priest, before he went in, he's taking everyone who wants this, who wants to live and experience God himself, and he takes them in, all the way in, into the very holy of holies. I feel like some songs that we sing is kind of misleading. I worship God. I'm here and God is up there. That's not how he works. No, he wants to take you all the way in into the very presence of God. Now you taste as you worship God and through different meetings in church, you taste how it's like to be the very presence of God with his people. But that's only a taste. The goal is to be in, literally in his presence, just like Jesus himself. And you're going to experience and know God the way he knows him. No limitations. Just like how eternal Jesus experienced God in his presence, you, by united to him, you also, with no limitations, you're looking forward to that experience. And the book of John explains it. That's the goal. Not to look from outside in. It's like you've been, you're, the president of the United States calls you, Cynthia. Cynthia, I want you to come meet me in the Oval Office. She's like, yeah. Oh, what a privilege. And then she goes and she makes her plan in preparation. Now, before I meet the President of the United States, you know, I'm going to go see here, go here, go see the Washington Monument, go here and go here. And she goes into the White, you know, the White House and look at all the other rooms. Okay? And how spectacular that is. Oh, time out. And I'm gonna, she goes back to Rochester. Are you serious? And the Gospel of John said, that's not what the goal of Christianity is. It's not to get you to the White House. It's to go into the Oval Office and meet the very president and talk to him. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what you're looking forward to. You get a taste now. My friends, I'm running out of time. The church is called the church, not the building. When God's people gather together, you know why you come here? This place is a training ground. You know, YMCA is supposed to train you what? You go there, not to like, you know, dance all day, right? You go there because there are weights. You train your muscles, you know? You train your body. Well, the church is a training ground of God's people come here. The church is not a club. The reason Jesus instituted called the church, you come here to get trained, to get prepared. Okay? Who cares what I say? It's what Jesus is offering you in the Gospels to train you. These are things that you need in Jesus, okay? To prepare you, okay? But the ultimate goal is all this preparation has a purpose, as a goal to meet your God. With no limitations. And that's what the book of John is exploring. I am the way, the truth, and he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is getting ready his people to meet the Father in heaven and experience him to the fullest. That's why Jesus came. That's the goal of Christianity. Into the Holy of Holies. Remember, there's a temple in heaven. The temple on earth is a shadow of the real one in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. And you are made to go there with Jesus. and experience God to the fullest, like Jesus had experienced Him from all eternity. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, where we be without these books? The works of Christ that we need in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we need one more book of why Jesus came. Not just to prepare us, not just to make us righteous. It just create us anew. Jesus has done all these things so that now we will step into the very presence, into the Holy of Holies in a temple in heaven and dwell with You forever. Oh Lord, help us to hope in that. May our hope with Your Son, as Your Spirit leads us into that place in preparation, the very Spirit of Christ, may we not resist Him. May we not ignore Him. When You have prompted us through Your Word, convicted us, break us and change us. Give us the passion and faith to follow through what You have shown us in Your Word. Not just hearers of the Word. Not just say we're going to be righteous and holy and all these stuff. We're going to read our Bible and pray all these things. Oh God, help us to walk in that light. Lead us, O Lord. May Your people walk in the light as You are in the light. Help us now into the Holy of Holies as You're preparing us. May we not resist Him. Follow Him. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit in and through Christ.